Your reading this past week was in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but the message this morning is coming from the book of Philippians. So if you could find your place there in your Bibles, the book of Philippians, I'll give you a minute to find that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's a short little letter, just a few pages long in your Bible, maybe only just two pages at most. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the believers in Philippi. As you find your place there, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning taken from this little book. But let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful for your grace and mercy, which is new every day. Grateful that you satisfy and that you supply, and that as we look to you, you are sufficient, you are glorious, you're majestic. We thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for his willingness to come. We're grateful for his obedience, his sacrifice of himself, his service on our behalf. We're grateful for the salvation that he has provided us completely through his death, through his resurrection. We're grateful through taking you at your word and believing you and receiving Christ, you adopt us into your family. We thank you for this grace to us. Father, as we focus our attention on your word this morning, as we fix our eyes in this little book that Paul wrote to the Philippians, that your Holy Spirit wrote to us, I pray that Christ might be glorified. I pray that you would give me ability to think on this yet once again and to preach it again this second hour. Pray that you would direct my thoughts, and I pray that you might use what I say to magnify yourself and to exalt Jesus Christ. And I pray that together we might be encouraged in the faith. And I pray that you might center our attention on Jesus Christ. And I pray that you might grow our faith and deepen our faith and increase our understanding and our knowledge of Christ. And I pray that our joy in him would abound and flourish and grow. So we ask you for that this morning. Grateful that you can do beyond even what we ask. Grateful that by your Spirit you can take your word and minister to us even today. Thank you for each one that's here. I pray that we'd enjoy now our time in the Scripture, and I pray that we would enjoy our fellowship in Christ to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my assignment this past week was to fix my attention and my thoughts upon Jesus Christ as he's revealed in this little book, the book of Philippians. Typically, when you study an epistle, and this is an epistle, which means it's a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians who meet in Philippi. Typically, when you study an epistle, a letter, between two parties, you ask some pertinent questions. Who wrote the letter? Who received the letter? How did they know one another? What's the relationship between them? What did the author have to say? How did those who received the letter understand him? Are there things in the letter that was repeated? What is he trying to communicate to the people to whom he is writing? Those rules apply as we study God's word. Those rules apply as we study Paul's letter to the Philippians. Those same rules apply if I were to write a letter to Caravaggio. And 100 years from now, they were to find that letter. The better they understood who I was and who Caravaggio is and the time and the context in which we live, the better they would understand the letter, right? And so when we study God's Word, we're studying Paul's letter to the people in Philippi. The better we know Paul, the better we understand Philippi, the better we understand the context in which they lived and the circumstances in which he was writing, we understand the letter better. And so typically when I study God's Word, I'm asking those kind of questions. Who wrote this? Who received it? What's he communicating? What's being repeated? Now, because this is more than just Paul's letter to the Philippians, this is also God's letter to you and me. The Holy Spirit wrote this. The Holy Spirit inspired and moved Paul to write this. We also go a little bit further and say, what does God have to say to you and me today? This is timeless truth. Even though it was a letter written a couple thousand years ago, the Holy Spirit has things he wants to teach me today. And so we try to make a bridge from that culture to our culture, from their time to our time, from their understanding of what Paul is saying to what God would have for us today? And so these are the questions I typically ask myself and ask of the text as I'm working through the Scripture. But this week, my assignment was a little different, so I took those glasses off and I put on another set of glasses. Because I wanted to approach this text, I wanted to approach this little 3-4 page letter and say, what is revealed about Jesus Christ in this little book, in this little letter? You see, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he didn't sit down one day in his prison cell and say, you know, I think I'm going to write out a little theology. I think I'm going to write the Philippians and tell them everything I know about Jesus. That's not why he wrote the letter. Paul had been to Philippi. Paul had planted the Philippian church. We know that from another letter that Luke wrote to Theopolis. We call that the book of Acts. Paul had been to Philippi. He has already told them about Jesus. He is now writing them a letter as a missionary. And he's going to tell them, he's going to give them a personal update of how he's doing. He's going to thank them for their gifts to him. They'd sent him finances. They'd sent him a person who had served him. He's going to encourage them in the Lord. So Paul isn't sitting down to say, I just think I'm going to write out everything I know about Jesus. No, he's writing them a letter, a missionary letter. But again, because the Holy Spirit also penned this book, and the Holy Spirit's purpose is to exalt and magnify and glorify Jesus Christ, Jesus shows up in this letter, not in every verse, but it seems like almost every verse. And as I read this letter this past week multiple times, I put on a set of glasses different than all the questions I normally ask, and I said, I just want to see how Jesus is revealed in this text. Bear with me for just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Where do we see Jesus in Philippians chapter 1? Jesus is the good news. Jesus is returning. Jesus is tender and compassionate. Jesus is righteous, and he produces righteousness in those who trust in him. Following Jesus brings persecution. Jesus is preached, he's believed, and he's obeyed. The Spirit of Jesus is a present comfort and help. Jesus is worthy of our bold confidence. Living for Jesus is gain. Dying in Jesus is greater gain. Jesus is worth living for and dying for. Jesus is worth boasting about. Trusting in Jesus and suffering for Jesus is grace to us. That's chapter 1. Philippians 2. Belonging to Jesus provides infinite encouragement. Jesus' love gives eternal comfort. Belonging to Jesus is to experience fellowship together in the Spirit. Believers in Jesus are to imitate Jesus, to follow his example. Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. As a man, Jesus became a humble slave. Jesus obeyed God as a man. Jesus died like a criminal. God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted Jesus. Jesus will be universally recognized as Lord. Jesus brings God glory. Jesus exercises resurrection sovereignty. Jesus addresses his concerns in the world, and Jesus communicates with his people. Jesus has work that he is presently doing. His people participate with him in his work. Philippians chapter 3. Continuing to rejoice in Jesus is effective. Jesus is to be wholly relied upon for salvation. Jesus has wholly supplied salvation. Knowing Jesus is infinitely valuable. We become righteous through faith in Jesus. Growing in knowledge and fellowship with Jesus is the greatest. It's the best ever. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own resurrection. Jesus is perfect. He is the goal. He's the object of our faith, and we fix our eyes on him. Jesus calls us to himself. Enemies of Jesus are headed for destruction. Jesus lives in heaven. We eagerly await Jesus' return. Jesus will transform our bodies into glorified bodies by his power and authority when he returns. At this point, you're thinking, boy, I'm glad there's only 4 chapters in this little book. One more chapter, fixing our eyes on Jesus as he's revealed in this little text. Jesus is worthy of our faith and our faithfulness. Belonging to Jesus affects our unity, fellowship, and cooperation. Praying to God and living in union with Jesus produces shalom. What's shalom? Peace that guards your heart and mind. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is effective for spiritual progress and peace. Jesus satisfies. Jesus supplies. Along with Jesus, God richly gives us all his glorious riches. All who belong to Jesus are all God's holy people. And then in chapter 1, at the very beginning, in chapter 4, at the very end of this little letter, we find out that Paul and Timothy are slaves of Jesus. There are people in Philippi who belong to Jesus. There are people in Rome who belong to Jesus. God the Father and Jesus Christ give both grace and peace. As I studied through and reread the book of Philippians multiple times this week, looking at just how does this little letter that Paul wrote to a little church in Philippi, looking for how is Jesus, how is he revealed in the text, I ran into over 54 truths concerning Jesus Christ. You know what that means? We could spend a whole year of Sundays preaching through the book of Philippi or Philippians. So whenever you have a pastor who spends a whole year in the book of Philippians, he could spend a whole year in the book of Philippians and not even touch on the themes of why Paul wrote the letter. Missionary service, motivation for participation in missions, motivation for giving to missions, how to cooperate together in the family of God. These are why Paul wrote to the Philippians. We just simply look in the letter and say, what does this book tell us about Jesus? The greatest challenge for the preacher is in selecting what to preach on and then editing the message. When the elders laid out this sermon series, we're actually in a sermon series in Colossians chapter 3, right? Colossians chapter 3 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and put off the activity and the attitude of our pre-Christian life. And we laid out this sermon series where week by week, one week we would fix our eyes on Jesus as he's revealed to us in the text, and then the next week we would address a particular sin issue that was a part of our old life, our pre-Christ life that we want to put away and put to death. When we laid out the sermon series, we said, hey, let's look at 10 major sin issues and let's fix our eyes on Jesus as he's revealed in the New Testament. And 10 New Testament passages were selected that simply focus our attention on Jesus Christ. If you were to read the book of Philippians and say, what passage, what paragraph in this book of Philippians really exalts Jesus Christ? What passage would you choose? I gave you 54 to choose from. Is it that difficult? It would be easy. Because you would probably, we sang Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 in the early service. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is one of the most renowned passages in all the New Testament that simply exalts Jesus Christ and fixes our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let me put it on the screen for you. You'll recognize these words. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's one of the most familiar paragraphs in the entire New Testament that simply fixes our eyes on Jesus Christ. And we read these six verses, verses 5 through 11, and we clearly see Jesus' divinity. He's God. Jesus' humanity, he was born a virgin and he became one of us. We see his humility, his sacrifice, his service, his obedience, the salvation that he provided. We see how he glorified the Father. We see how the Father glorifies him. In this passage, we just see Jesus exalted in the text. But you want to know what? When Paul was writing this portion of the letter, he isn't sitting down saying, I'm going to write out a little doxology concerning Jesus. What he's doing is he's writing instruction, communicating to the church, not, hey, I want you to exalt Jesus. He's saying, I want you to follow Jesus' example. This is a passage of instruction. And we see that from the preceding verses, verses 1 through 5. He says, so if there's any encouragement in belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, even though he was God, became a man and humbly served you. Now I want you to humbly serve one another. While this passage clearly exalts Jesus Christ, it's a passage of instruction. I want you to follow the example of Jesus Christ, be humble like he is, and serve one another in love so that your cooperation and unity in the family is a blessing to the church and a testimony to the world. While I was reading the book of Philippians, I was assigned this passage to preach on. Because when the elders got together and were like, hey, on those weeks where we glorify Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, preach on Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to break the mold a little bit this morning. Because as I was reading through Philippians, and I ran into all this truth concerning Jesus Christ, there's another passage in the book of Philippians that I think exalts Jesus Christ equally as this passage, And it's Paul's purpose to exalt Jesus Christ at this part of his letter. And I find that in Philippians chapter 3. You'll have to forgive me. I don't have these verses on the screen for you, so you'll have to follow along in your text. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, "Finally, my brothers." That means he's near the end of his letter, right? You say that when you're at the end of one of your letters. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He has said that multiple times in his letter. "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not a trouble for me, and it's safe for you. It's safe for your faith. Look out for the dogs." Is Paul writing to the biker club in Philippians? You know, there's a group of people from Emmanuel Bible Church that are biking right now. A good group of them. That ride every year on the Palm Ride. Have any of you ever heard of the Palm Ride? P-A-L-M, pedal across Lower Michigan. It's a ride that's been run for years. They've done this 40 years or better. A big group organizes this ride, pedal across Lower Michigan, and there's a group of our church membership that ride on that ride. They'll spend this next week riding across Lower Michigan, camping out every night, enjoying 800-plus riders, I believe. Now, I think they started yesterday. If the organizers of the ride, they have a little meeting in the morning and say, "Hey, this is where you start today, this is where you end," they provide breakfast and dinner, but you're going to take this track. If the organizers of the ride said, "You know, we've marked out this ride, and at mile 37 to mile 38, you're going to be in a rural section of road, and there are people there who have dogs that are unchained. Watch out for the dogs." What do you think those riders are going to do between mile 37 and 38? They're going to take an alternate route, or they're going to watch out for the dogs. Why? Why are they going to watch out for the dogs? Because they were warned to watch out for the dogs, and because dogs are no friend of bikers. They like to grab your pant legs and pull you off your bike and chew on you. I don't know why they're that way. They just are. I bike to work as often as I can, and I know where all the dogs are on Cottsville Road. And I know which ones are chained and which ones are unchained. And I know when to step it up and I know when to back it off. Paul's writing here and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh." Who are these dogs? Evildoers, flesh mutilators. "For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul is saying here, watch out for the people, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh, who come along and say, "Hey, it's really great that you're trusting in Jesus to be right with God. It is wonderful that you're trusting in Jesus to be right with God. But if you really want to be right with God, you also need to fill in the blank." For them, then, it was circumcision. Flesh mutilators. Watch out for the people, Paul would say to them then, watch out for the people who come along and say, "It is wonderful that you are trusting in Jesus Christ to be made right with God. But if you really want to be made right with God, you must also be circumcised." Watch out for those people. They're dogs, they're evildoers, they're dangerous. Why are they so dangerous? Why do we need to be on our guard against them? Today it would be, watch out for those people who say it's wonderful that you're trusting in Jesus to be made right with God, but you also must join our church. You must also be baptized. You also must do dedicated missionary service. You also must do good works. Watch out for those people who add anything to Jesus to be made right with God. Because whenever you add to Jesus, you discredit Jesus. And when you discredit Jesus, you dishonor God. And when you dishonor God, you deny the gospel, the good news, that God makes people right with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Watch out for those people who discredit Jesus, dishonor God, deny the gospel, because they are destroying their soul, and they're destroying other souls as well, by taking people's faith off of Jesus alone for salvation. It's at this point in Paul's letter that Paul is really going to exalt Jesus Christ. He's even going to bring himself into the letter and say, "You know what? If you want to compare religious resumes, mine will blow you out of the water. If you think you are made right with God by your religious activity and service and duty, my religious service, activity, and duty is far exceeding yours. You know what I've done with my religious resume? Used it like toilet paper. Thrown it out. It's refuse, garbage. And then at this point, Paul is going to exalt Jesus Christ as wholly sufficient to save. You want to see it in the text? Let's look at it. Back at verse 3. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh or in his own activity, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless, faultless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ and knowing Him. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that He gives that depends on faith, on those who take Him at His word, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make perfection my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, who do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now even tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Philippians chapter 3. You read the book of Philippians and everyone says, oh yeah, Philippians chapter 2 is where Jesus is really exalted and glorified. I read the book and I think, yeah, but He's also exalted and glorified in this chapter as well. Because in this chapter, Paul is saying, I've had the most impressive resume you've ever seen. I was born an Israelite. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was progressing in religion far faster than everyone else. I was in training to be a Pharisee. According to the law, I was faultless. I have the most impressive religious resume you've ever seen. I've thrown it out. I'm not banking on it. I have no confidence in it. Paul is saying, I'm not trusting in Jesus and my spiritual ledger. I'm not trusting in Jesus and my religious resume. I'm not trusting in Jesus and my missionary service. I'm not trusting in Jesus and anything else. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. And He alone is worthy of such faith and confidence. Because God has said, He makes righteous those who come to Him, God, through Jesus Christ. Paul would say, I'm not trusting in my obedience, but in Jesus' obedience. And the righteousness is a righteousness that God gives to those who come through Jesus in faith. As I was thinking about this passage and how Paul is exalting Jesus as being wholly sufficient to save, and how Paul is saying, I've thrown out my religious resume and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone, and my joy is in Him and my faith is in Him, and I'm right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he's saying, if you will, if you go back a verse, he's warning, beware of those people who add to Jesus. They're dogs. They're evildoers. They mutilate them. Beware of those people. It made me think of an experience I had a few years back. Lynn and I had spent a number of years in Christian, compensated Christian ministry in pastoral roles as a youth pastor and then as an associate pastor. And we stepped out of the pastoral ministry for a while. We were out of compensated Christian ministry. And our Christian ministry was in the context of secular employment. And I went to work at a psychiatric hospital. Worked there for 3 years. When I arrived there, it was a brand new hospital, just a few years old. I worked there for 3 years. The entire time I was there, they were building and developing this place. It was not a public hospital, it was a private hospital. A family had started this hospital to help people who have major mental illness and to help families who had adult children who had major mental illness. Wonderful people. They'd built this complex, this hospital, on a 400-acre piece of land. It was over a mile to the nearest paved road. They bought 400 acres. They built this facility up on a hill in the woods that overlooked a lake that they owned all the way around the lake. Beautiful setting. I went to work for those guys. Because it was a brand new hospital, it was not a Christian hospital, it was not a religious organization at all, it was a secular hospital. But because it was a brand new place, they had all sorts of volunteers that came out every week. Some of them came out every week, some of them came out every month. And because of my role there, the role that I had contact with these volunteers on a regular basis. And I got to know them quite well over 3 years. And they would call themselves Christians. And their sacrifice and their service and their giving and their volunteerism, if you were to work alongside of them, you would say, they're the best Christians I've ever met. They outpace most every Christian I know. They're better than most Christians I know. And they call themselves Christians. But in the course of the 3 years that I got to work with them, I began to realize that these poor people, wonderful people, good people, you would love to have them as your neighbor. Dedicated, committed, giving, thoughtful, generous. They were destroying their souls. Sad. Why were they destroying their souls? Oh, they were trusting in Jesus for their salvation, but Jesus wasn't quite enough. And so they were building up a spiritual resume so that on Judgment Day, when they stood before God, just in case Jesus wasn't enough, they would have their spiritual roster that they'd filled out. Look at all my service. Look at all my giving. Look at all my hours that I donated. Look at all my good works. And I thought, how sad. These are the people, Paul's saying, watch out for those people. They discredit Jesus because they're trying to add to Jesus. They deny the gospel because Jesus is not sufficient. They don't believe God. They're destroying their souls. Wonderful, good people. How sad. Paul is saying, I had the best religious resume you've ever seen. And I pitched it all out so that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Jesus is wholly sufficient to save. And I'm trusting in Jesus alone. And through faith in Jesus, I've been made right with God, and I relate to him as my heavenly Father, and I am secure in this. And I think, oh, that exalts Jesus. The people I worked with for 3 years who were good, good people, dedicated, committed, volunteering, they were never quite sure of their salvation because they never quite sure if they had done enough. Sad. Dishonors God. Discredits Jesus. Well, let me wrap this up real quickly. Where's my clicker? Let me show you just a few things. Let me make this as clear as I can as we close. If you add to Jesus for salvation, you ultimately discredit Jesus, you dishonor God, you deny the good news, and you destroy your soul because you're being confident in something other than God, something other than God's word, something other than God's provision. When you add to Jesus for your salvation, you're attempting to please God apart from believing God. God has said, he accepts those who come to him through Jesus Christ. God has said Jesus alone and his work on the cross and his death and resurrection is sufficient for salvation. When you try to add to Jesus, you're trying to please God without believing God. And whatsoever not of faith is, without faith it is impossible to please God. On the other hand, when you fully rely on Jesus for salvation, as Paul was doing, as I have done, as I trust you have done. When you fully rely on God or Jesus Christ for your salvation, you glorify God, you believe the good news, your soul is saved by God's grace, by believing what God has said and by believing what Jesus has done, is doing, and promises to do. When you add to Jesus for your salvation, the adding to Jesus never ends because there's always one more good thing to do. There's always more to add. You're never quite sure when you've done enough. And so the result is insecurity and lack of assurance. Really good people doing an awful lot of hard work, but they're never quite sure if they've attained it. And they're not confident completely in Christ, and so they just do a couple things. They either keep working harder and harder to outpace other people in their religious efforts, They're the kind of people that they're doing a lot of good works. They may not be Mother Teresa yet, but they're certainly better than Jim Vietti. People who are not trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation, they are working hard to build up their resume, and they're constantly comparing themselves with others. Or they just give up altogether. It's just a bunch of hard work. I think I've done enough. I'm going to trust God will be gracious apart from trusting in Jesus. They would say, I'm trusting in Jesus, but I'm not sure that's enough, but I think I've done enough. I can't do any more. God better just accept me as I am. You ever hear people say that? God better just accept me as I am. If he's not very loving or gracious. He is incredibly loving and gracious and has provided for your salvation completely in a gift, and that gift is Jesus Christ. But there are people who are just banking on God's grace apart from trusting in Jesus. He better love me. He better be gracious to me. I know I've not done enough, but I'm better than Tom Woski. On the other hand, those who fully trust in Jesus for their salvation, they're secure in him. They believe him to be completely worthy of their faith and confidence. They're resting in Christ alone. They believe in what he has accomplished in the cross and his death and resurrection. They believe in what he's doing today and promises to do, and they're trusting in Jesus. They're no longer trusting in themselves. They are completely secure in Christ. And their assurance of their salvation grows as they continue to fix their eyes on Jesus and pursue Christ. They forget what's behind, and they press on to be like Jesus because, as the Apostle Paul said, because we belong to Jesus. I love what Apostle Paul said here. He says, I press on to make perfection my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul wasn't working hard to build up a spiritual resume because he wasn't insecure. He wasn't giving up on pursuing perfection because perfection was impossible to achieve. No, Paul was pressing on to be like Jesus because by God's grace, through believing what God has said, he belonged to Jesus. He was pressing on because he belonged. Well, I've shared with you an awful lot this morning. 50-some truths concerning Jesus Christ. I've taken you to Philippians chapter 3, said this is where I think Jesus is really exalted in the text, is wholly sufficient to save. I've shared a lot with you. Overwhelming, mind-numbing, to take a week worth of study and put it into a 20-minute message. So let me give you just one point to conclude this. Jesus is completely worthy of our faith and faithfulness. That's what Paul's saying, Philippians 3. Jesus is completely worthy of our faith and faithfulness. You don't add to him. You add to him, you destroy your soul. You add to him, you discredit Jesus, you dishonor God, you disbelieve the gospel, and you destroy your soul. Jesus is worthy of our faith alone. And he's worthy of our faithfulness. Because through faith in Jesus, I belong to Jesus, I'm pressing on to be like Jesus, Paul would say. And in all of that, God is glorified, and Jesus is honored. Well, let me close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your word. It's remarkable what you have communicated concerning yourself, concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. It's remarkable how you've taken the means of writing that we might embrace this revelation and hear your word and see Christ and see of our need and see of Jesus as sufficient to satisfy our need, to see of the salvation you have provided completely in Christ. We thank you for the rest in Christ that is ours, for the joy in Christ that is ours, for the salvation and forgiveness and acceptance that is ours in Christ. What grace to us, given, not earned, graciously given, not achieved through effort. Remarkable. We stand in awe of Jesus. We've seen him in the text this morning. We thank you for the gift that he is to us. Father, again, cause us to take you at your word. Build up our faith. May we progress in joy. May we rejoice in the Lord today and tomorrow. And may we encourage one another to take you at your word. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.